thanks for your word. We pray your blessing on our gathering. We pray that you'd speak clearly to our hearts, that we could look like you, Jesus. We want to look like you. We're tired of looking like us. And we pray by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to be conformed into your image. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning. As you can hear, I'm developing a new voice. We went to Illinois for Judah's wedding, and we came back with some manner of disease, which we are actively spreading through Western North Carolina. So if you want it, come closer. No, that's not faith. I don't know how you are, but when my body isn't really working, it doesn't make my spirit any less willing. In fact, sometimes I get more focused. Excuse me. I get more focused when my body's not doing so good. And so I'm focused, I hope. We've been in Romans for half a year now. What a great place to hang out. I want to read for us. We're in Romans 12. A number of you weren't here 2 weeks ago when I was here, and then, of course, I wasn't here last week. So I'd like to do a little review. We're going to read Romans 12, starting in verse 1. I exhort you. I'm reading in the complete Jewish Bible. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living, set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the world in which we live. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. For I'm telling every single one of you, through the grace that has been given me, not to have exaggerated ideas about your own importance. Instead, develop a sober estimate of yourself based on the standard which God has given to each of you, namely, trust. So, God wants you to be a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice does he want you to be? A living sacrifice. It's harder to be a living sacrifice, isn't it? Because a dead sacrifice is a one-time issue. But a living sacrifice requires continual, ongoing experience of a relationship with the living God. So you get up in the morning and you start sacrificing. And when you go to bed at night, you're still sacrificing. What are you sacrificing? What are you giving them? A couple bucks? Sacrifice of Thanksgiving, okay. Sometimes you don't feel like being thankful. What else are you sacrificing? Your what? Ah, there's the rub. Your own will. I guess if you sacrifice your own will, some sort of a dance you're doing over there? Killing bugs.
A spider.
That was not a willing sacrifice he just made, was it? Okay, so if you sacrifice your will, that includes everything else, doesn't it? Includes, let's see, your wallet. Okay. Pick that back up. It was only a temporary sacrifice, God. I'll sacrifice a certain portion of my wallet. Sacrifice my lifestyle? Well, I mean, when there's other Christians around to see it. A living sacrifice. And according to Paul, he thinks this is your your reasonable and logical sacrifice. It's your temple worship. It's what would be expected of any Jewish person. John was reading he was talking about the baby Jesus, and they were circumcised, and then they took him to the temple because the scripture says the firstborn male has to be offered unto the Lord. And they offered what? Remember what John said the sacrifice was? What they offered? Anybody? You guys were here this morning? A couple of pigeons or two turtle doves? Well, if you know the law, then you know that that means that Jesus' family was poor, because that's not sacrifice. The sacrifice is a lamb and two turtle doves or pigeons. But if you can't afford it, you still had to give a sacrifice. Reasonable temple service. What's expected of you now that you believe. A lot of Christians think that now that they believe, God got himself a good deal. And it's over. It's done. But in reality, the scripture teaches that that's just the beginning, is when you get on the altar. When the sacrifice occurs, that now qualified you to be a participant in the kingdom of God. And there was a whole kingdom life that existed thereafter. Okay? So we're not supposed to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We talked a couple weeks ago, and we said, I gave you three things about how we behave in the world. I know there's a whole list, but I said that one of the things is how you look. And we talked about appearance, external appearance, the way you dress. I talked about modesty a little bit as I listened to the message. How you talk, the things you say, and we discussed how being conformed to the world, what you look like on the outside, what comes out of your mouth, and under that we talked about foul language, but we talked even more than that about speaking faith. Okay? And to me, there's a lot of Christians that say they speak faith, but really what they do is they speak hope. And it's different. Hope is something you don't have yet, and you're looking forward to getting it. So a lot of times when Christians say, you say to a Christian, how are you doing? He goes, I'm doing great because I'm a king's kid. They don't really believe that they're a king's kid. They hope that they're a king's kid. They hope that they're okay. They hope that they're in a good position. Faith is a different matter. Faith is a confidence that what's been said about you or what you actually believe, really, you can take it to the bank. If I write you a check for $100, you can take it to the bank. It'll be good. Depending on when during the month, if I write you a $1,000 one, you can take to the bank also. If I write you a $100,000 check, do not take it to the bank, because they're going to laugh at you. But having faith in God is a different matter. But a lot of times Christians have faith in God about things that he didn't say about them. Okay? Because God's very personal. What he says about Lance is not necessarily what he says about me. Oh, big things like, yeah, you're my son. But, you know, he may give Lance certain specific tasks to do and empower him to do those things, and he may not give those to me. And it becomes really presumptuous and no longer faith. It becomes hope. Okay? So speak how you look, how you speak, and how you think. And we talked about having the mind of Christ and thinking God's way. And how are you going to allow these things to come into your life so that you don't look like the world anymore? Going to just like really tighten down the screws, cinch up your belt, gird up your loins, and press on. How are you going to be changed? How many of you have a plan for being changed? I have a plan for being changed. I do. It's in the scripture. The way that I'm going to be changed is by being in the presence of God. And at that time, I believe we talked about the temple worship, and we went back and we talked about the sacrifice on the outside, and that was the beginning of kingdom life. Tons of Christians never really get much further than the altar of sacrifice. They believe that God has forgiven their sins, and then when they mess up again, they go back to the altar of sacrifice again and try to apply the blood of the Lamb to their account. But the blood of the Lamb has already been applied to their account. And rather, what they need to do is confess their sins, because he's faithful and just, to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And we said that was the laver on the very outside of the holy place. Remember that picture? And if you want to be changed, you're going to have to live the kingdom life, because the change doesn't occur out in the outer court. Okay, the only thing that occurs in the outer court is the application of the blood to your account so that now you're born again. You need to actually go into the holy place and begin to experience the supernatural showbread, the provision of God for you in the kingdom. The supernatural light of the candlesticks, how God has provided light even in a dark place. You need to experience that, and if you really want to be changed, you're going to have to go into the Holy of Holies, because it's in the presence of God that you become different, that you become what he wants you to do, to be. So by renewing your mind's going to get renewed in the presence of the living God. You're not going to just sit there and think real hard to change your mind. That's similar to trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's a wonderful cliche, but it's also impossible. You cannot pull yourself up by your own clothing. You cannot renew your mind through your own abilities. You have to go to an external source whose mind is already correct. Okay? So that's how we're going to renew our mind. And then, verse 3, "For I'm telling every single one of you, through the grace that's been given me, not to have exaggerated ideas about your own importance." Okay? Don't think too highly of yourself. "Instead, develop a sober estimate of yourself based on the standard which God has given to each one of you, namely trust or faith." Okay, so don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. And we talked about how most of the people in the kingdom of God that think too highly of themselves are in leadership. And that's a sad state of affairs. And that's why if you want to find a good leader, go find a humble one. You find a leader that one of his lead characteristics is humility. That's a person who probably is able to hear from God and someone that you're likely to want to follow. But there are tons and tons and tons of Christians scattered throughout the body of Christ who feel too lowly about themselves. We have to have a sober understanding of who we are. Who we are in God's view. Yeah, you are a kingdom kid. You're a king's kid. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in a family? Lots of people struggle in this because the families that they were birthed into weren't nice. They didn't have a good dad. They didn't have a caring mom. They were an annoyance to their parents, or their parents were just inept at doing what they were supposed to do. Now, I had a pretty nice family, but my parents weren't professional at raising children. It seems sad to me, but very little is passed on from the fathers to their sons, from the mothers to their daughters. Oh, the mothers might learn how to cook from their moms, and they might learn how to change a diaper, but they maybe don't really learn the way of being a loving, caring person. Fathers, who taught you how to lead, men? Did your father really teach you how to lead? Did he teach you how to discipline? Did he teach you how to be? Maybe he gave you a little snippet. I mean, my father taught me how to provide. You just work jobs, and if that's not enough, you get another one. If that's not enough, you get three. Provide. Okay? But the picture of a real loving father, rarely seen. So don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. That comes from your kingdom relationship. God wants you to accurately know who you are. And that he really cares about you and he really loves you. But the value in you are things that he's installed into you. Okay, Romans 12, picking up at verse 4. "For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." I know that this, I also breached this subject 2 weeks ago. I have a problem with my big toe. It gets ingrown toenails, and it hurts. And I spend a lot of time trying to fix it, and sometimes it goes away for a while, and sometimes it doesn't, but it still hurts. And I'm really thinking about cutting it off. What do you think, Lance? Is that a good idea? It's a bad idea. But it's really annoying. It annoys me. It bothers me. What should I do about it? What's that? Stick some cotton under it. Okay. I need to go to somebody else in the body of Christ who knows how to fix ingrown toenails and has the wisdom from God. I never would have thought of that. Stick cotton under it. Huh. Joy, make a note of that. You think I'm kidding, huh? How many annoying people do you know in the body of Christ besides me? My wife says I'm annoying. She means it in a good way, too. She said sometimes I annoy people. Not necessarily because I'm trying to annoy them, but because I'm saying things that God is speaking through me. I'm sure there are times where I just annoy people because I'm annoying. But that's different. So each member of the body, different functions. One body, many parts. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So that big toe that's bothering me is part of me. So that piece of the body that I get annoyed with is actually part of me. And I probably annoy it. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, let each exercise them accordingly. So the different parts of the body, John got up and he taught today, and he did a good job. That's part of me. I feel pretty good about it. And then that toe starts to throb, and I realize that too is part of me. Well, why do you think that toe is throbbing anyway? Just to annoy me? That toe might be saying, dummy, stop wearing those shoes. It might actually be trying to signal me that there's a problem. And being a toe, it has no hands with opposable thumbs with which to remedy the problem. All it can do is throb. Little babies don't cry just to cry. They cry because something's wrong. You may not be clever enough to figure out what it is, but they're not crying just to annoy you. That happens when they get older. But not when they're babies. When they're babies, something's bothering them and they don't know what to do about it except cry. Just as we are many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, well, I wonder which function is best. I like the mouth, personally. It can say things and it can eat. The mouth is really good at eating. Well, what would happen if the mouth just kept eating and the stomach couldn't deal with it? It would come back out, wouldn't it? And that is called bleh, or in English, vomit. How many of you like to vomit? No, so the mouth and the stomach need to have some sort of communication going on between them, or else there's going to be a problem, and the hand is going to have to clean up what the mouth allowed to pass through from the stomach. We're all part of the same body. It's all connected. I've never really been that fond of the stomach. Sometimes it hurts. Other times it gets full when the mouth is not really done. The mouth wants more and the stomach says, no thank you. Huh? And then it gets big too. And I have a problem with that. Then I have the belt gets involved with the stomach. And then also my wife goes, that doesn't look good. You need to go on a diet. Right? Well, that involves the eyes. You keep the mouth closed. Oh, wait, he's part of the body, isn't he? One of the more annoying parts, but I like him. Okay, turn to Matthew 25. Jesus is telling stories. Jesus was like the kind of professor you always wanted to have. You go in his class, you get out your notebook, you're all ready for some real difficult work, and he tells you a story. Why do you think Jesus tells stories? Because you remember them. That's why. They're verbal pictures. So here's one. It's just like a man about to go on a journey called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Whose possessions did the slaves get? The masters, that's right, the owners. Whose gifts and talents do you have? Are they yours? How many, Joy, where'd you get your good voice from? God gave Joy a good voice. He gave me a different voice. Now, Joy spent some years working with those, with that voice and learning how to use it. But I could have spent some years learning how to use my voice. I would probably be able to stay in only one key during a song, which is not one of my strong points. But it still wouldn't sound like Joy's voice. Okay? So to one he gave, verse 15, 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more, and became a high soprano in 4 choirs at one time. Or was it more than that? Okay, 5 choirs. In the same manner, the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Okay, back to Romans. The point here is that the talents weren't his. The talents aren't yours. But the responsibility to do something with them is. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's each exercise them accordingly. Remember the beginning of this chapter? In fact, we've just reviewed it again. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. And now we're talking about gifts in the body. Do you think these things could be related? Do you think that, you know, this is an interesting time in my life right now. God's anointing me when I speak. I've had some talent to teach over the years, and I've had some times where I didn't teach at all, long periods of time. And right now, I know He's helping me. And I think that's really cool. But does that make me any more valuable to God because at this particular time I've polished up the gifts that He's given me and I'm using them? Is that a reason to feel proud about myself? No. Okay, when I had those gifts and I really wasn't using them so good, but I had them, or I tried to use them, and I didn't do so well. I told you about my first time preaching. Frankie was probably there. I think he was there. Got up, had 4 pages of notes. I was in a body where there were 5 elders / pastors. I was one of them. We'd come in Sunday morning, and everybody would try to be prepared and say, "Brother, you got a word? Yeah, you got a word? Yeah, well, why don't you go ahead?" So I got up there with my 5 pages of notes, and I blew through them in 5 minutes. Lost my train of thought, got scared, apologized, and sat down. That was my first time preaching. I can still taste the bile. But you know what? God didn't think I was any less because of that. I was no less valuable. And as you begin to think, well, I'm not so good as... Let John teach. He's much better. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think too lowly of yourself. You handicap the Holy Spirit, if that's possible. You at least make it so he's got to go find somebody else to do what he wants you to do. Don't think too highly. Don't think too lowly. What God has given you, he's given you for you in measure. Don't muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn, but the ox is not treading the corn out for him. He's feeding the village with it. He's feeding the body with it. The things that you have are not for you. They're for the rest of the body. Husbands, all of the abilities that you have are for your wife and your children. Wife, everything that you have is for your husband and your children. Wow. Serving one another. Verse 6 again. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If you're going to speak God's word, which is what a prophecy is, you need to do it according to the faith that you have. You know, the first word he gives you may be God loves everybody. That's a good word, but chances are the church doesn't really need to hear that. It might need to hear God loves everybody, but you need to quit sinning. But you didn't have enough faith to say that second part. But as you grow and as you mature, maybe all you did was you got up and God really loves you. And then joy, full of faith, goes, yes, he does, children. But today he wants you to repent. Different members of the body, bringing what they have. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Oh, giving is a gift. Giving is a gift. He who leads with diligence. What do leaders do? They lead. What are you supposed to do when leaders lead? Follow them. Are leaders supposed to drag you along? No, they're not. Okay. God wants you to mature. If you do nothing, will you mature? If you were in the camp of Israel, in the wilderness, how many of you live in the wilderness? You all live in the wilderness. You do not live in Egypt because you've repented of your sins. And if you think this is the holy place or the promised land, we need to talk afterwards because this ain't it. You're in the midst of the wilderness on your way to the promised land. So here we are in the wilderness, and the Holy Spirit covers you during the day with his cloud so that you don't burn up. At night, there's a pillar of fire for protection and also for your guidance. In the morning, God provides you with this supernatural manna because you're in the kingdom and it's his responsibility to provide for you. Yours is to obey. And then, in the morning, the priests get up with their trumpets. Hey, we're moving today. And the cloud starts moving. And you decide, I don't want to mature anymore today. So you sit there in the wilderness as the cloud moves off. You know, the natural default of things in the universe is to go from order to chaos, not chaos to order. That's why evolution is nonsense, and every scientist who's honest knows that. So, too, in the kingdom of God, you will not mature unless you actively go forward. You have to follow God as he moves on. And I promise you, God will cause you to move on in your life. What he's satisfied with when you're a newborn baby, he doesn't mind changing your pants when you're newborn. But when you're 15 years old in the Lord, he doesn't really want to do that. He wants you to learn how to take your own stinking shower. That's right. He wants you to grow up and to move on. So God has given all these aching toes and mouths and stomachs and other body parts to the rest of the body so that the body can together grow and mature. Well, here you are in a body. I guess you ought to find out who in the body has what you need. And you ought to be caring for the rest of the body also. Praying for the body. Helping the body to grow. Providing for the body. How many lists of gifts are there in the New Testament? Anybody know? Guess we could argue about that. Well, we got this one. We got 1 Corinthians 12. We got Ephesians 4. What's in Ephesians 4? That's government. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those are listed as gifts given to the body. Why are those given to the body? So the body will grow, right? And it'll mature. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. And these other lists are, there's so many lists throughout the scripture. There's so many things that are clearly noted as gifts. I mean, you could spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. Wisdom's a gift. Knowledge is a gift. Paul reiterates those in the Corinthians. Gift of knowledge, gift of, you know, the problem, it seems to me, is that a lot of times we get gifts and immediately, now, did you discover your gifts, brother? Yeah, I got mine. You got yours? Yeah. Well, mine and yours go together. Let's get a tent. We'll go out and we'll use our gifts. For what? For us. Gifts are for what? For the body. They're for us. Do you know that that God concentrates a lot more on his body than he does on the lost of the world? Do you know what the evangelistic method in the New Testament was? The most common method of evangelism in the New Testament? They gathered together, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and everybody looked at them and said, "Those people are weird, but I wish I had what they did. Hey, how do I get what you have?" Oh yeah, they went around and they taught, but primarily the teaching in the initial portions was revelation that the old covenant led you to the new covenant, and the new covenant was this. And then people went, "Wow, what do we have to do?" And there's so much in Acts talking about, you know, ministering to the body, ministering to the body, ministering. If the body's healthy, people will look at the body and they'll go, "Wow, look at that healthy body. Mine's not healthy." People will want what you have. I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to people. Of course you're going to talk to people. You're going to share. But the gifts that are here are generally for the body, so that the body will stay healthy. Gifts are not so that you can be so proud of how good your gift is. Gifts are for the body, so that the body in a healthy situation can be used by God for his purposes. Why did God create you? He needed helpers. He needed the garden tended, right? Take care of the shrubs, mow the lawn, trim the trees. Clark and Company wasn't in business yet. You know, I mean, this is a real fundamental thing. You need to get this, okay? God created you for himself. The scripture's consistent. He wants a bride. And he's remedying the fall, but he wasn't surprised by the fall. The fall is just something that occurred. Because you have free will. And in order for you to be what he wanted, he had to give you free will. And with your free will came the fall. But God was already prepared. Don't think too lowly of yourself. God would have come just for you. All right, Holy Spirit, Bill fell. All right, let's send Jesus. Any of us. But in the big picture, God has a body planned for himself. A beautiful bride coming down from heaven, adorned for her husband. We see in the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus, the Messiah. You think that was like something he thought of afterwards? Or maybe it was his whole plan. So you have all these gifts and talents that you need to start thinking about using for others, for one another, so that we can be formed into the image. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. All of these things go together. Don't think too highly. Don't think too lowly. Use the gifts that God has given you. How should I use them? Oh, use them in love. Be devoted to one another. Care for one another. Take care of your toe when it hurts. In fact, before it hurts, tell it to wear some Crocs or some different shoes. Those are dumb shoes. Stop wearing those. Your toe's going to hurt. Can't you do that? Can't you maybe even prevent injury to the body by thinking a little ahead? Oh, it's not my responsibility. That's a pastor's responsibility. No, it's your responsibility. God showed it to you. Now that he showed it to you, okay. God reveals something to Lance. Is Lance to immediately go out and do something about it? Not necessarily. Oh, this Christianity is so hard. In Judaism, I had 613 rules. I knew what I was supposed to do. In Christianity, what do I got to do? I got to go back and ask. God's revealed something to me. He's given me truth. Hallelujah, I got the truth. I'm going to take this and dump it on your head. Well, maybe God gave you that truth so that you would go back and you would pray. Oh, God, Bill's got a problem. He needs help. What should we do about it? And God takes the right person who Bill can hear from, who's gifted in such a way that he could minister to the need that Bill has. Lance's calling may have just been prayer. Just been prayer. Like the doing is more important than the connecting to the Father. This is that's why you're a living sacrifice. To go back to the beginning of the chapter, because it's all connected. That's why you're a living sacrifice. You have to continually be in this relationship with the living God to get your marching orders every day. What should I do? Well, we did it this way yesterday, God. Well, that was yesterday. Today we're doing it different. How would you like to have the same thing to eat every day? I don't care what it is. After a while, you'll get tired of it. God doesn't do things the same way over and over again. He's a good God, and he knows how to make his body happy. Let love be without hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Come on, brethren. Love one another until you get out the door. Love has to be really sincere. It has to be something that's really true. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's been said about the church that it's the only organism that kills its own wounded. It's true. We need to come above that. We need to have real relationships with one another. We need to work out the problems. We need to be connected to one another in true, genuine love. We need to love one another. Now, everybody's going to be able to do that differently in proportion to your faith. God will not ask you to go beyond what he's empowered you to do. He won't give you more than you really... Well, does God ever give you more than you can handle? Does the scripture say God will ever give you more than you can handle? You need to go back and read what that scripture says. Because what that scripture actually says is, he won't tempt you beyond your abilities, but he will provide a way of escape. Okay? sometimes he does allow more to come. Okay, Lance is trying to pick up this big log, and he knows God wants him to pick up the big log, but he just can't do it. What's his solution? He needs to call me up, and I'll come and help him lift it up. You're one body. The toe can't fix itself. It doesn't have fingers. And my toe wouldn't have even known to put cotton under it. My hand, I got wisdom right there from another part of the body. Solve the problem. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. All of this comes down to serving the Lord. You were bought with a price. All the things that you have, all your abilities, your talents, everything in your life came from God, and through you, filtered through you, it goes back to God. It's a matter of really, really loving one another and taking the gifts and talents that God has given us. I think we're going to stop right there. Lord, help us. Help us to take so many of the things that we've heard and that we hear and make them practical and real in our lives, that we could indeed be pleasing to you, that we wouldn't create our own little religions, but we would be connected to the head. And because we're connected to the head, we'd know how to function and how to live. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.